You are listening to the sermon podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
This morning, I turn to Acts chapter 21. I am honored again, once again this morning, to be able to share with you from our series in the book of Acts what the Lord has been doing in my heart. Now, let me just start off now by telling you there's not an announcement at the end of this service that I am leaving. All right, so you can relax. All right, we're just preaching this morning. All right, we've seen too much of that already. No more. Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14 will be our text this morning. And I want to talk about courage. There's something about somebody giving their life for anything that speaks of conviction and courage. There's something about this characteristic of courage that we admire and many of us wish we had. I often think of people who serve in our branches of the military and how they live out this courage each and every day, because they believe in the values of our nation. They put their life on the line. I remember back in September 11th, when those towers were burning to the ground, thousands of people rushed to the stairwells to see if they could get out. And the firefighters who showed up at the scene were the ones running up the stairs to see who they could help. That's courage. We hear things like that and we marvel and we wonder if we would do the same thing in that situation. How can I be a man or woman of courage? I remember reading about a missionary named Stan Dale. Stan was a missionary in the 1960s who flew his family into the valleys of the Irian Jaya. See, Stan's burden was for the Yali people who lived in the snowy mountains of that nation. The Yali people were engulfed in fear of their demon gods, and their evil practices even consisted of cannibalism. And although they had ministered to the Yali Indians for 7 years, in Stan's heart he desired to reach an unreached tribe in that region. In fact, in his time there, it was known that if anybody, any outsider, would step foot into this tribe, that they would be killed. So Stan spent much time in prayer. Lord, I know these people need the gospel. Give me an opportunity. After much prayer, one day Stan and one of his assistants, armed with only a flannel graph and a Bible, stepped foot into that jungled area with these cannibalistic people to share with them the love of Christ. As Stan got there and all the people were assembled, he began to show them the love of Christ and how Jesus came and died on the cross for their sin, and how God loved them and cared for them, and they don't have to live in fear, but they can have hope. As Stan was sharing this truth with these people, these Indians mocked him. They made fun of him the whole time he was preaching. Seeing that he was getting nowhere, Stan and his assistant decided to leave. While on their way home, they came to a river, and 200 Yali Indian warriors met them at that river. They continued to mock him. Stan looked at all of these Indian people and he said, "Go home. All we did was come here to tell you about Jesus. Go home." As he was speaking, an arrow was shot into his side, and another arrow was shot into his shoulder. It was just then that Stan reached in and pulled out those arrows, held them above his head, broke them, and dropped them to his feet. he looked at these Indian people. He said, "We have done nothing wrong. We simply came to tell you about Jesus. Go home." The process continued. More arrows were shot into Standale. This process continued until there were 60 arrows at the feet of missionary Stan and his partner. This scene was so terrible, and he was so gracious with these people that in the end, the soldiers that were mocking him were now pleading with him to die. "Will you just die?" Stan suffered in such a way that his death was such a conviction to these Indian people that a few years later, this tribe was reached for the Lord largely because of the boldness and the courage of Stan Dale. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I just had to stop. What compels a person to go and share Christ and put their life on the line and live with that kind of courage? I mean, he had a wife. He had children expecting him to come home that very day. Wasn't he concerned about them? Didn't he care about their needs? You see, Stan was a man who believed in something enough to abandon his own selfish pleasure to see it come to pass. How can somebody live with courage? Well, courage is a response to conviction. You see, Stan knew that God loved people, these Indian people. And he knew that he needed to give them the gospel. And out of that conviction brewed great courage to walk into a place where he may not walk out and share with them Christ. You see, courage is simply a response to a conviction in your heart. Throughout the Bible, we can see men and women who lived with courage based on what they believed. You can go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, and you're familiar with the story of Joshua and Caleb and how God promised these children of Israel the promised land. And he tells them, "This land is yours. Go and spy it out." And we know this story, how 10 men come back and say, "Well, there's giants in the land. There are strong cities. There are big armies. We cannot take this land." But there were two men who believed God. And their response was different. They said, "Yes, we can. No problem." Because they believed God. You can go to 1 Samuel 17 and that marvelous story of a young boy named David with a handful of rocks and a slingshot. Set in his mind, "It's only a giant. God's going to give these people to us. So I'll do what I need to do and take them out." You see, he believed in his heart and was willing to put his life on the line because of what he believed. There were three young men in Daniel chapter 3 by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were willing to put their life on the line for a spiritual principle, and that was God and God alone is to be worshipped, not idols. Later on in Daniel chapter 6, we hear about another man named Daniel who was told, "If you continue to pray and to worship your God, you will be thrown into a lion's den." And what ended up happening? He knew what he believed and continued to worship and to serve God, and he was thrown into a lion's den. All of these are examples of individuals who lived with courage. Courage, simply defined, is the ability to do something that frightens someone. The ability to do something that frightens someone. And as we studied the book of Acts in the New Testament, we've been finding out repeatedly that these men and these people and these believers have convictions that they were willing to die for. They had convictions in their heart that they were willing to do things that frightened others. They were thrown in prison. They were beaten with rods. They were mocked. They were stoned, and some were even killed. But they knew what they believed. God's greatest people have always believed that their cause was worth dying for. And we saw that as Pastor Ken spoke through Acts chapter 20 in verses 22 to 24. We see Paul's response. And he says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul simply states in verse 24 that his life is worth nothing unless he is living it for God. He comes to the point in his spiritual journey where he understands this important truth, that life without God is a wasted life. And a life that's being lived not for God is a useless life. And he tells these Ephesian pastors and these Ephesian leaders, and he tries to encourage them with his own testimony and shares with them that my life is worth nothing to me unless I finish the work that God has assigned to me. That's how passionate Paul was about what he believed. Do you live with that kind of courage? When you come to the end of chapter 20, Paul is giving his final charge to these Ephesian leaders. He shares with them the importance of the gospel, how they should not faint, how they are to serve God, to love others. And he prays with them, and there is great weeping and there is great sorrow. Which brings us to Acts chapter 21. Even through the midst of close relationships and all that that brings when somebody has to leave, we see that Paul is going to live for God no matter what. So pick up in verse 1 of Acts chapter 21. "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there Patara, and finding a ship sailing over Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. But then Paul answered." Listen to his response. "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" You see, as much as Paul realized the danger that awaited him in Jerusalem, he had a conviction, and that was to do what God wanted him to do. and he had the courage to see it through. You know, as we briefly read through this passage, what amazes me is to see how he just pushed aside all these people who loved him and wanted what was best for him. He just kind of said, look, I know you're concerned about me, but what God wants me to do is supreme, and I will obey no matter what. You see, Paul had a conviction here in Acts chapter 22, and his conviction was simply this. See, for the last several years, Paul was collecting money from Gentile churches to give to the church in Jerusalem. You see, the church in Jerusalem was very poor. They had people who had needs. And Paul was collecting all this money for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to bring unity between the Gentile church and the Jewish church. You often see that when you read his letters, how much the focus is on unity, bringing us together. We need to be unified. So one of the reasons he wanted to give them this financial gift was to bring unity between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And the other reason that he wanted to give them money is because they really did have financial needs. There were poor believers in this church. And as he continued on his journey, he believed that God had given him this goal and this purpose. This morning, I want us to look at two truths of being a person of courage. Two truths of how to be a person of courage. And the first thing is to be a person of courage, you need to believe God. You need to believe God. Courage comes from conviction. If you're going to be a person of courage, you have to believe in something. You see, there's got to be an objective. There's got to be a goal. There's got to be a purpose at what you're living for. Conviction simply means a firmly held belief. What drives your life, what motivates you in the morning, what continues to drive you each and every day as you continue to live your life. What do you believe in? What are you trusting in? You know, each and every day, people are impacting the world, feeling strongly and convicted about many things. People are convicted and firmly believe in abortion, animal rights, going green, taxes, marriage. You don't have to be a believer to live with conviction. It's what you're believing in. And people are willing to sacrifice much for what they are believing in. And it drives them to live with courage because of what they're believing in. Can I submit to you this morning that we have something even more life-changing in the gospel that we can be living and dying for? What you believe in dictates how you live your life. I learned this last week that every sin in my life can be brought back to the sin of unbelief towards God. When I live with fear in my heart, it means I'm not believing God for something. You know what weighs heavy on my heart as a husband and a father is what would happen to my wife and kids if something were to happen to me? That is a fear. And you know what? When I allow that fear to drive my life, especially in decisions that I make, you know what? It affects the way I live. It affects what I do. But you know what? You know what I'm saying when I allow that fear to take control of my life? That I believe that I can provide and protect and provide security for my family better than God. I am not trusting and believing that God is good enough to take care of my family because they're mine. It's an unbelief. You know, when my life is lived for materialistic things and I pursue all these things that the world has to offer because I'm looking for joy and I'm looking for satisfaction and I'm looking for comfort and I'm looking for acceptance, you know what I'm saying? That God cannot provide those things for me, but these other things can. It's an unbelief that God can satisfy me. What do you believe. You know, it amazes me and is very convicting when I see people in the world living with more conviction in their false religions and their false gods than I do with the actual truth. You know, there are people around the world who are willing to not only sacrifice their own life, but to take innocent lives with them because they're convicted and they believe that that's what they need to do to get right with God. There are people being sent out on two-year missions every day because that's what their religion asks them to do to gain favor and to live in a certain part of heaven. And they're willing to sacrifice that time and that energy for a false belief and a false God. But yet here I am with the truth. You see, the Christian life is to be lived with conviction, a belief that God is who He said He is in His Word, and we can trust that. You see, when I don't live courageously for God, it reveals a lack of belief in God. When I am not living each and every day courageously for God, it simply reveals unbelief in my heart towards God. Do you believe that God is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Almighty, the Unchanging, the Everlasting God, the Ultimate Authority? Then you can trust Him. We go back to the book of Numbers and we go back to Joshua and Caleb. What was their conviction? How were they able to make a difficult stand in front of thousands of people who wanted to do something else? They could live courageously because of their conviction, and their conviction was that they believed God, that He had given them the land. But it all begins with they believed God. When you go back to David, what was David's conviction? It's that God wants Israel preserved from the Philistines. And because this is what God wants, I am able to make difficult decisions and live courageously for God because of what I believe. When you look at the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God wants to be worshipped and does not want us to worship other gods. That is true. They believed that, and they were willing to die for that truth. In Acts chapter 21, Paul's conviction was simply that there was a need for the unity of the church and the financial needs of other believers. And as he continued to share the gospel and to travel the world and to share the need of Christ, God lays it on his heart to not only serve God, but to serve others. And it motivated him to keep pushing on. Can I ask you a question this morning? What is your objective in life? What are you pursuing? What are you living for? If I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and write three great objectives that you're living for and that you're trying to strive for, what would they be? As I studied through this passage and I allowed this to weigh on my heart for quite some time, I was like, man, I don't even know. I don't even know what I would put down for that. Because what happens in our lives, we get in the habit of just existing, don't we? Each and every day becomes just what we do, and we just live for the next day, and oh, I made it through another day, and we just get in the habit of existing, and it's almost like we have no purpose. It's almost like we don't know what our objective needs to be. So, how are we going to make courageous decisions and sharing Christ with others and standing up for what's right when we're not building a foundation on what we believe to be true? Because if I truly believe God is the ultimate authority, and that when God spoke to men that they recorded it in His Word, and this is God's Word to us, then I will be passionate about what His Word says, because it tells me how to live, and it should impact the way I live. And when He tells me how to live, I should be burdened to share that with others because I am convinced of its truth and its life-changing power. Turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you what this truth did in the life of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Very familiar passage. It says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Here, Paul is coming to the end of his journey in life. And he is using it to invest in the likes of Timothy, who was a lot younger, who was like a son to Paul. If you know anything about Timothy, you know he began his journey very fearful. But if you know anything about Timothy, you know that he ended his life very faithful. How did Timothy go from being a fearful person to a faithful person, willing to die for Christ? Well, Paul shares one of those reasons right here. "Because I know whom I believed." It dictates how I live my life. I know who I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed until that day. You see, in spite of the suffering that Paul went through, Paul based his confidence in Christ on his intimate relationship with God. No earthly experience could break the bond of love that Paul had with Christ. You can just look at it through his letters in the New Testament to know that Paul experienced a lot of great heartache and a lot of great sorrow, but his faith was unwavering. When you look at verse 12, you see that word "no"? That word "no" describes the certainty of Paul's intimate saving knowledge in which the object is God. You know, what does your relationship with God look like? Because sometimes for many of us it becomes just a heady knowledge relationship. Or we know this and we've been taught that and we can memorize these verses. However, at what point does it impact the way that you live? Paul looks at his relationship with God and he says, "I know. I have confidence in what I am believing in. The rock of my salvation, the God who is immovable, unchanging, all-powerful, almighty. I have hope in him." His faith had found a resting place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see a lot of things that Paul went through. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was whipped. He was mocked. But what's one truth we learn of Paul? That he believed that God can be trusted and knows what's best even in difficult times. Even though he went through great turmoil, he rested in what he believed, which allowed him to continue to press on and live for God. Because by the time you get to Philippians, he says, "I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. God is enough." Another truth that he learned in his life is that he believed that God is God and he was not. He says in one of his letters, "I am crucified with Christ. It is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. My life is not my own. I am here to serve my Savior. Anything I do, I want to do for him. And I believe that God is my master and I am here to serve him." He believed that. The third thing that he believed is that living, obeying, and serving God was the reason he existed. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 10:31? "Whether I eat or whether I drink or whatever I do all to the glory of God. The reason I am here is to live, obey, and to serve God." He believed that. You know why I believe he believed that? It's because it showed in the way that he lived. He believed it. All of these convictions affected the way that Paul lived his life. And he lived courageously for God because of what he believed. If you look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, not only does it say, I know, but it says, I know who I have believed. That word believe translated is something that has been started in the past and is now continuing. It's not something that I just had at one point. It's something that continues in my life. I continue to believe in who God is and what he has said. See, Paul lived with an unwavering confidence and courage because of the revealed truth that God displayed in his life through his power and his faithfulness. Can I ask you something this morning? How much more does God have to reveal himself to you to make you believe? I mean, don't you find yourself, you're anything like me, you know what you find yourself doing occasionally in your Christian walk is you start praying prayers like, God, prove yourself in this. If this happens, then I'll know you're with me. And we start to dictate these things to God, and we start to try to make him be our servant. How much does God need to reveal himself more than he already has in your life? If we were going to take the time this morning and simply just think back on your life up to this point, I'm sure in time you could jot down moments in your life where God has proven his power and his faithfulness to you. Does he have to do more in your life to make you believe? I mean, he will continue to do those things. But what do we believe? Because it dictates how we live. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul reminded us what was important to him. He said, my life is not worth living unless I use it to finish the work that God has assigned to me. If you were able to ask Paul, what is your objective in this life? What is your purpose? What is your goal? Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, I'll tell you what my general overall spiritual objective is, that I may know God. That I may know him so personally, that I may suffer along with him, that I may feel the pain that he felt, that I may walk with him so closely that I may suffer just like he suffered. Does that sound like our lives today? I mean, he was so convinced in what he believed, it allowed him to live with this unbelievable courage. Does that describe how you're living? See, Paul's ultimate desire was to preach the gospel to the glory of God. He just wanted to give his life as a living sacrifice to God. And while he was sharing the gospel, God gave him this burden to give this financial need to somebody to be a blessing to them. And God does the same thing in our lives. In this race that we are running called life, God's ultimate glory for you, or goal for you, is to give him glory. And within that ultimate goal, he gives you opportunities to see people's needs and to try to meet those needs, or to use your spiritual gifts to be a blessing to others. It's almost like to have a goal within a goal, but it's all to the glory of God. Maybe for some of you in here, God wants you to win your unsaved spouse to Christ. Are you willing to pay any price to do that? To sacrifice your own self-will, your own pleasure for that objective? For some of you, maybe God wants you to be a mom and a dad that loves. He wants it for all of us, but maybe some of us are really struggling with this area of parenting and being a role model, an example of the believer for our children. to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to do what it takes? For some of you, maybe God wants you to step it up to be a more godly husband, a more loving wife. Because ultimately, when we live that way, God receives the glory. A lot of us want the product, love the product, but we don't want to go through the process. You ever feel that way, that you wish you could just go to sleep and wake up the next day? Man, I'm more like Christ today. Glory. I didn't have to do anything but sleep. You know, we love the end product, but man, we don't want anything to do with the process because it hurts and it's painful. But the process begins with what you believe, begins with faith. Not only does a person of courage believe God, because that's where it starts with a conviction, but it leads to action, it follows through. A person of courage will follow through no matter what. You've all heard that saying that talk is cheap. And it is. You know, you can say you love people, you can say you love your spouse, but if you never show it to them, it's just words. You know, we can say, yeah, I want to be courageous, I'm courageous, yay, I'm a Christian, I'm going to live courageously, yay. But until you take those steps in those difficult situations that God has placed you in, maybe it's just being at work and not being a part of some filthy conversation because God doesn't want you to be a part of that, and you use that as an inroad to, you know what, guys, I'm not going to be a part of this conversation because God doesn't want me to fill my mind with that kind of stuff. Maybe it's to step out in your school or even in your homes and make hard decisions. That comes from what we believe, but it leads to action. When we believe God, it changes the way we make decisions in our life, which leads to actions. Actions become the result. See, Paul was a man on a crusade to the end. He was willing to die for this. He was willing to obey God no matter what. Do you love God so much, walk with Him so closely, that you want to obey God at any cost? It may mean your friend looks at you and says, man, you're weird. You believe that?
Yeah.
Are we willing, because we're walking so closely with God and we believe in His Word and who He is, that He will continue to allow us to make an impact in this world, to live courageously? But we need to believe Him. See, what amazes me is to see all of these other Christians trying to talk Paul out of doing what God wanted him to do. Go back to our text, Acts chapter 21, and look at verse 4. And we've all been in this situation before. It says in verse 4, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So here Paul is with other Christians, people who I'm sure were on fire for God, sharing Christ. And all of a sudden, it's like they put his arm around Paul and said, don't go there, don't do that. In fact, when you look at this phrase right here, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. What that is referring to is that they knew what was about to come. It's not that the Holy Spirit told them to tell Paul not to go. That's not what it's saying. Hey, Paul, you know, the Holy Spirit just told us, you're not supposed to do that. And he just totally says, yes, I am. No, that whole phrase there is referring to that the Spirit had allowed them to know what was about to come, and they were warning Paul and saying to Paul, don't go. We know you're going to be put in bonds. We know you're going to be beaten. In fact, when you get down to verse 12, we see it again. It says, now when we heard these things,
both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem.
Have you ever been in that position where you knew God wanted you to do something, but you allowed others to talk you out of it, even though they probably meant well? But you had a burden and a conviction in your heart, and you knew God wanted you to do something, but you were so easily swayed because you didn't hold on to the truth. That's what's happening here. Paul knew what God wanted him to do. And even if brothers and sisters in Christ came alongside and said, "We don't think it's wise for you to do that," he knew what God wanted him to do, and he followed through. It's very convicting. I think part of the reason that we feel so detached from this kind of courage is because we don't live with the kind of object-oriented conviction that he lived with. Who was the object in which Paul lived? It was God. It wasn't to gain success in the business world. It wasn't to impress his friends. It wasn't to accumulate stuff. It wasn't to try to accumulate massive wealth so that my family can live comfortably. It was simply, the object in which I live and I exist is for one thing, and that one thing is God. Often it's very easy to be fearful living the life of faith. It is. We naturally always want to know what comes next. If you ever want to be on a mission trip with me, you'll just be amazed. You know what I spend a lot of time doing? "Pastor Steve, what's next? Pastor Steve, what's next? What are we doing next? This is great, but what are we doing at this time? What are we doing next?" And you just answer all these questions. Be quiet. Relax. Everything's going to be fine. Naturally, something inside of us always wants to know what's next. That's why we have this fascination with the book of Revelation, because it talks about the future and what's going to happen. And we are very interested and curious in that. We have something inside of us that always wants to know what's next. But in thinking through this passage, you know what amazes me is, what would my life be like if I knew what was coming next? I mean, put yourself in the position of Paul, who has all these Christians who love him, telling him, "Hey, you know what's coming? You're going to get beaten and you're going to get thrown in prison." In fact, in Acts chapter 20, Paul already understands that that's what God told him would happen if he continued to live for him. So how many of us, knowing those circumstances, would continue to live faithfully for God? All of us would be like, "Oh yeah, I would." Think about that. Think about what we would be like if on Wednesday we knew that when we got to work, our coworkers were going to beat us with rods, were going to have the authorities there to throw us in jail because of what we believed and we're sharing Christ with them. Would you want to go to work? "I'm calling in a sick day." Paul knew what was ahead, but he believed that God knew what was best for him, and he believed in the person and power of God, that even though knowing the future, he could still live courageously and follow through. It was around the time of World War II when a group of German soldiers stormed into a church while the service was going on. They stood in front of this congregation. They said, "Today, if you want to leave here alive, you're going to have to walk out that back door, step on the cross, and renounce Christ. If you do not do what we ask you to do, you will be shot instantly and killed." What would you do? Here in this small church, the first person stands up, walks to the back, probably wrestling with what to do. They step on the cross, renounce Christ, and walk away. The second person follows and does likewise.
But the third person to leave that church was an 8-year-old little girl who walks to the back of that church, picks up that cross off the ground, fixes it, prays a prayer, steps around the cross, takes one step, and is shot and killed. And every single person after that did likewise. That is an example of knowing what you believe, knowing what's at stake, but knowing what you believe so much that you're willing to follow through no matter what the cost. To be a woman or a man of courage, it begins with conviction. What do you believe?
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.